Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
No, we've been going through the marks of a healthy church, and so we find all of those, the early church, what they look like and how they functioned. We find that there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and so we spent really a little bit over the last 2 months talking about what all of those characteristics would be. Now, these aren't complex characteristics, right? I mean, they're very simple. In fact, whenever you look back in the book of 1 John, in the epistle of 1 John, he says, I'm not teaching you anything new. It's not a new command. It's the same command of love. And what we'd find is that none of these teachings in the early church were really that complicated, but they are rare. They're simple, but they're rare. In fact, to find a church that is living out kind of that New Testament early model, what we're supposed to be doing, it's not complicated, but it is rare to find a church. So if you just think back through what we've been talking about, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That is, they were a church that had sound doctrine. They were devoted to that. Then they were devoted to fellowship. They truly cared for one another. And remember, we asked the question with that, with fellowship, the word there, koinonia, koin was to share. It was, what is it that you bring to the table? As a believer, whenever you come to church, are you thinking, how could I encourage? How could I spur one another on? Are you truly devoted to one another? Then we talked about prayer. Often we would say this phrase, Lord, teach us to pray. From that message, the one thing that stands out to me is, selfish prayer is the number one killer of a spiritual thriving life. And so just that call for me to be praying for others. Then if you could imagine in the early church what it would be like to be breaking bread, their celebration of Christ's death and resurrection. Then you saw generosity being welled up as they were selling and giving to those who were in need. They were evangelistic as day by day people were being saved. There was baptism. It was a clear distinction of who had been following Christ. They followed his example. They followed the command, the commission. And then we talked about last week, unity, how they had unity and love. And that's where we just said out of 1 John, this wasn't a new command. This is something they had been doing from the beginning. So today what we're going to be talking about is the ninth, and just to let you know, kind of a spoiler alert, there's one more, and that is, as I read through the passage, I pray that I always have an open and willing heart, and as I was reading through it just a couple weeks ago, it says that there were miracles and many signs that were being performed by the apostles' hands, and I thought, really, as Baptists, we don't talk about that a whole lot, but if I was going to be honest to the text, wouldn't we say that there is some correlation with the early church, that there was this work of faith that was going on? And so next week we're going to talk about that. So really our nine became 10, and I hope you're okay with that. And so I'll be fairly uncomfortable as we talk about a subject that I'm not real familiar with. But then today, let's talk about today. We're talking about worship. It says in verse 46, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and day by day they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes as they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God. So what I want to talk about today is what, if you could imagine, if you could just imagine what it'd be like to go back to the early church, if you were right there, right after Pentecost, there's 3,000 saved, and now daily they're meeting in one another's homes. If you could see what that was like, if you could imagine with me for just a moment hearing their prayer. I mean, think, in Acts chapter 4, it says when they prayed, the place was shaken, right? In Acts chapter 2, and at the end of 1, they're praying, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. If you could just imagine what it'd be like to be a part of that prayer meeting. I love that in our church. We've kind of been inspired again to prayer, and so we're doing that on Wednesday nights. We'd love for you to join us and be a part of that. The room hasn't shaken yet, but I do believe that God's doing a great work in our hearts. And so if you could imagine that, and then imagine their teaching. And as I was trying to like put myself in this mindset of what would it be like to hear their preaching, I doubt that Peter went to, even if they were in homes and gathered in groups of 10, if you had 3,000, that means that he would have to preach 300 times. So the odds of you actually having Peter in your home, so you know what the actual preaching probably looked like? That when they heard, this group of 10 now went to the next houses. And they said, here's what we talked about. We talked about the virgin birth of Jesus, how that was prophesied and how he was pure because of that, right? And so maybe that was the sermon. And so when they went house to house, it was a repetition of what they'd been hearing in the sermon, right? And I wonder how great that would be if the church is kind of, regained that idea that whenever you heard a sermon, you thought, who would I re-preach this to? And I pray that as we dive into God's word each week, that there's at least a little stirring in your heart to think, man, I want to tell somebody about that. And then if you could imagine what it'd be like to be watching them break bread. But ultimately today, what I was going to say is, could you imagine what it would be like to be in those homes to be worshiping. It would just be great, wasn't it, to see this as the attribute of the early church, that they're filled with worship. Now, for me, whenever I grew up in what you might call, in Baptist churches, the worship wars day. You kind of familiar with what I'm talking about? That this was the transition whenever, we grew up singing hymns, and so that's all I ever sang when I was little. And then there became something like in the 90s that it was like, we need to start singing the newer songs. You guys look like a calf looking at a new gate. You know what I'm talking about, right? Your church never argued about that, the church you went to. And so, hey, we're going to sing these new songs. No, we don't like those old songs. And so the old songs, they're outdated. And somebody would say the new songs, they're the 7-11, you know, seven words, 11 times. Anybody ever heard that before? And so there are all these like different things that people said. And so I can remember just being, here's what the church did whenever I was little. They said, we'll allow you to sing the what we'd call worship songs. You can do it before the service starts. And so me and my cousin Seth, he would lead the music and I would do a devotion. This was kind of my first taste in ministry. I was in high school, and so I had like a little devotional book, and I would kind of read the story and then just retell it. Like it would take 2 minutes, right? We'd do that right before, and then we'd sit down and announcements would start. So, you know, me and like my parents and his parents, man, it was a good time. It was great. They really enjoyed that. You know, there's so much church outpoured to that. But whenever I think about it, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 13. He says this in Matthew 13, verse 52. Therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of treasures both new and old. And honestly, what I think is that there should be a little bit in a church that you're saying, oh, the Lord's given this new song and we should celebrate it. But there's also something with the heritage as you sing together. And so this is why, like when Carson came on, I said, I'd like to sing hymns occasionally because I can still hear my grandpa sing them, right? So now imagine the early church. One is, they're going to be writing songs, right? In fact, we have some of those in Scripture, these almost like creeds that they would be singing together, right? That Paul wrote some of these. But there would also be the old songs. Now, I don't know how many of the new songs we inspired. This is one thing I always thought was interesting about worship wars, was that people would talk about the new songs versus the old songs, but it was just the older songs, right? Because by the time in our church we were able to play worship songs, it was Stephen and Curtis Chapman, right? They were 20 years old anyways, but we were like, this is a new stuff, man. We're cutting edge, 20 years old. But the other people who wanted the hymns, they were singing things that were only a couple hundred years old. But think about this. The early church, we actually have their songbook. Because for the Jewish people, what they sang was through the book of Psalms. And so if you would, turn your Bible with me to Psalm chapter 148. We're going to look at what the early church's actual songbook was. And here's what I want to tell you is that in the same way that when Jesus said a good scribe that's been trained in the kingdom of heaven would bring out treasure both new and old, the early church would have been doing that also, right? They would have surely been writing new songs about the gift of Christ and what he has done, his accomplishment on the cross and his resurrection. I'm sure they would have been singing those. But imagine this. The new insight and the new fervency of which they would sing these old songs. In fact, the passage we just read out of Acts chapter 2, it says, day by day, they were meeting house to house and where? In the temple. So if you could imagine, they go into the temple, and what would they be singing in the temple? From the book of Psalms. And so they're singing from the book of Psalms, but the Christians now suddenly have this new excitement as they sing the psalm. They're saying, oh, yes, yes. And you don't even know how true that is. Their worship would truly be evangelistic because they had new insight to the completed revelation that came through Jesus Christ. So when you look back to the early church's songbook, you have to understand these are the same songs when you're looking at the book of Psalm. These are the same songs that David sang. These are the same songs that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, this is their worship book, right? This is even the worship book that Jesus had when Jesus was a child, whenever Jesus visited the temple, right? This would have been what he was singing, but now they have a new understanding of these old songs. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and what we're going to do is just look at the last three chapters of Psalms. They're all Psalms of praise, and talk about what the church understood in context of them. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into Psalms 148. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather as a church today. Father, I ask that you would stir our hearts to truly worship you. Father, we do long to emulate the early church, to have these same characteristics here at Spring Hill and here in our own hearts. So, Father, I pray that today as we read these words, And Father, even as we celebrate the fact that they've been sung by your children for generations, for centuries, Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts to sing them anew. And even with deeper insight, knowing how they've been fulfilled in Christ. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, just five things I want to tell you that I think the early church really got as they were singing psalms. So as they're worshiping the Lord, singing in the temple, Psalm chapter 148, here's number one. The early church knew that everything that was made for praise. Everything that was made to sing to the Lord. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all ye angels. Praise him, all ye hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens. Praise him, waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever, and he gave the decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and mist, storm, wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and livestock. This is my favorite one. And creepy things, in case you're a young boy, that's included, all the things that you would be looking for. Creeping things and flying things. All these things were made to praise him. So this is something the early church got. In fact, the Jewish people understood this concept, that everything that was made to praise him. In fact, it gives us, it answers this question, what were you created for? What is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is praise. And it'd be easy for us to say that the meaning of life right now is evangelism. We want to share the gospel. But one day that will end. You see, that is a great thing to do with your life, but one day it will end. In fact, Scripture says that he who wins souls is wise, right? It's a great way to spend your time, but know this, there'll be a day that you won't witness to anyone anymore. But there will never be a day that praise ceases. You were created to praise. I remember going to a conference, it was called the Sing Conference by the Gettys, and one of the statements they made there that I just thought was really interesting was they said, one of the best investments you could make in your life is to learn how to sing well. Like, take voice lessons, right? And you might say, Jared, we would appreciate if you take voice lessons, if you've ever sat close to me. There's a reason why the microphone, when I'm occasionally allowed to be a part of the worship team, that my microphone is off, because I'm not a great singer. But this person in the conference said, wouldn't that be a wise investment to learn how to sing better? You're going to sing for all eternity. You might as well get a jump start on learning how to do it well. And that always stuck out to me. You are made for praise. You ought to invest in it. Right? I read this, didn't read. Anytime I say I read something, I probably just watched it on YouTube. Just a little moment of humility for me. But it was so I read this thing on YouTube that was about scientific impossibilities. And one of them was about, I don't know if you've ever heard about the Ringing Rocks in Pennsylvania. There's a whole, there's kind of the state park there. It's 130 acres, but 8 of those acres, there are these huge rocks. And if you strike them with a hammer, they sound like a church bell. And so there's 8 acres, about a third of the rocks that, I mean, these are huge boulders, and you hit them and they just sound like a church bell. And the scientists, they can't figure out why. They don't understand what the reasoning is, why some of these rocks really make musical noises. Normally, if you hit a rock, it doesn't make much of a noise, but these sound just like a gonging church bell. And one of the scientists said he's not sure why these rock piles are there, but they do believe, as they looked at them, that this is the same rocks that make up the crust of the earth. Therefore, meaning that the whole earth is really like a gigantic church bell, right? I hope the Lord doesn't strike it with a hammer. Maybe he will. But you think about this, all of these things are making noise. In fact, in this study, one of the things they said is most of the rocks come out as B flat. The song we just sang was in B flat, right? You just think all of these things that were created were made for music. They were made to praise him. Luke 19:40. Remember Jesus as he's coming in and they say, tell everybody to stop singing your praises. And he says, if they remain quiet, the rocks will cry out. And now, isn't it weird that now people have said there are rocks that for some reason cry out? Well, we don't understand it. Well, we know the answer to that. It's because everything that was made for praise. That's number one. Number two is that the early church knew, number one was that everything was made for praise. Number two is that you have been given an invitation to join the praise team. Look at verse 11 and 12. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, right? So this is the great and the mighty. Then let's go to the opposite direction, the other direction. Young men and maidens, old men and children. the people that would be considered kind of the smallest part of society, even those people have been given this charge, you were made to praise. And the question that you would ask is, have you joined? There used to be this old gospel song. Donna Wallace and I were talking about this last week. It was called, Please Let Me Sing in the Choir, right? And this is the part where I'd love to just break into song, but you'd realize the song is quite fitting for me. And it's about this guy who always tried out for the Antioch Choir 34 years in a row, right? And so he always got to the tryouts early, but they were saying, no, you're not invited because you don't really have the voice for it. And the way the song ends is that he finally gets to heaven and he's found a choir that lets him sing. See, the invitation here out of Psalm 148 is not based on ability. It's based on availability. Would you be willing to sing to the one who you were created for? Do you realize this is your whole calling in life? You read John chapter 4 and you find out that God is searching for worshipers, right? And he's looking for a specific type of worshiper, those who worship him in spirit and truth. Now, the truth is clearly presented from God's word. So ultimately, he's looking for somebody who would submit to God's word and then worship how? In spirit, to worship with all their heart. So I guess really I want to ask you this question. You've been given this invitation, this great invitation, to join into the song, to sing to the king. The question is, do you sing? Do you take your part seriously? Because it's not what I just said. It's not about this ability to sing. It's about kind of having an available and a willing heart. Miss Connie, we shared this during her funeral, that, and this was said in all honesty, that you know, to call somebody, you don't make fun of somebody that can't see color when they're colorblind. That's just admitting a fact. In the same way, Miss Connie was tone deaf. She could not hear the musical notes. So she would sing with all of her heart, and she was singing kind of her own song. Same words, whole different melody, right? And it did not bother her that it was off to you, because she was singing to the Lord. Most people in churches sing as if they're taking cough syrup. I mean, their attitude is just disgruntled, right? Like, this was very hard for us. As whenever I used to travel all the time on a worship, there would just be a whole variety, a smorgasbord of people. There'd be the kids that were like 7th and 8th grade that thought they were like at a rock concert. Whatever. You knew what I was saying. Just stick with me. All right? And they're all excited. Then they were like, there was this age in high school where suddenly they were too cool, right? And this was back in the day, early 2000s, so we had motions to all of our songs, right? So I won't go into that. Great, very nostalgic memories just flooding through my head there. But right, so the 7th graders were like, oh, that's so cool, and they'd be doing the motions, and then there was something in high school that was like, I'm too cool for this. And then you got into the actual Sunday morning worship service, and that was always like, you know, trying to resurrect a dead cow, because like, no one here is used to actually singing, so let's really try to give it something. And most people just stood there like, how dare you? Have a drum set on the stage. Anyway, so they would just be like, and oh, it was just so hard to get people to actually want to sing. The early church, this was not a concept they had to struggle with. They had something to sing about. I remember one time at Buffalo Creek, one of the things I struggle with is not being bold from the pulpit. I feel like I can be bold from the pulpit, but sometimes face-to-face I'm not so bold. So I want to work on that, to be able to say to be the same person out of the pulpit as in the pulpit, to be honest with somebody. I was at Buffalo Creek preaching and something happened and my attention was needed. So I went to the back. As I came back in, I sat in the back. I never do that. I always sit in the front. And I watched it was like we had asked them to sacrifice their son to ask him to stand. Would you stand to sing? Ugh. So we kind of do the songs, you know, a couple people might be swaying their hips a little bit. I know we were pretty Pentecostal there. And so whenever I got to the front, I'd sat right next to a coach, high school coach. And, I'm not real polished as a preacher, in case you haven't noticed. And so I just said, I sat back there next to Coach blah, 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 and said his name and said, man, church, we got to wake up. God is worthy to be praised. So that's how I started the sermon. Nothing like a welcoming statement like that. This guy never came back. And so I heard he was upset. I went to him and I said, you know, coach, what's the deal? And he said, I can't believe you'd call me out in public like that. Man, I apologize. I said, man, I wasn't calling you out. I was just saying where I was sitting. I meant to say I was sitting in the back. I didn't mean to call you out publicly. And that's what I said. Didn't really work. He never came back. But you know what I wish I would have said? I've been to your basketball games. You call people out publicly all the time. Kid turns the ball over and walks down the court. You will chew his hind end like nobody, you know, like you don't care anybody's out there. Yet we have all these people that have the one thing they're called to do. Worship does not take some great talent. Effort takes no talent. It's just heart. Do you realize you've been given the greatest invitation you will ever receive? It's an invitation to join in a song for the one person who deserves to be sang to. Right? So, amen. That is good. Woo! Sit over there next to you and say amen also. Number one, the early church knew everything was made for praise. Number two, the early church understood they'd been given this great invitation. Number three, the early church truly celebrated this new song. Turn to now Psalm 149. You just probably on the same page. It says this, 1-4, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in his assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in their maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Just pause for a moment. Let that scripture speak for itself. Making a melody to him with tambourine and with lyre. And the Lord takes pleasure in his people and he adorns the humble with salvation. Now think, if you're a part of the early church and it says sing a new song, a song of salvation, think about the joy on their face that they're saying, hey, everybody, it's not like a future. It's not one day salvation will come. It has come. It's come in the person of Jesus. Imagine how they celebrate that. Now, when we think of dancing, our culture has really messed this up because we've made dancing very individualistic, right? Dancing is all about shaking what your mama made you, right? So we have dance-offs and all this stuff. That's not the way the Jewish people dance. They danced as a group. So square dancing just makes it sound horrible. But it's the closest thing that our culture ever had. I had to take square dancing when I was in second grade. It was the only time I got to hold a girl's hand until Dawn married me. So, but you know, you got together, and for the Jewish people, it was a group, right? They would hold hands, and they would all be dancing together. It was a celebration that was a culmination of an excitement. So imagine what it was like for these early believers to be glad in their maker, to be rejoicing now in their salvation. They understood that the fulfillment had come through Jesus Christ. It wasn't one day they'll be delivered. It wasn't one day there would be a deliverer. One day there will be a great king. The king had already arrived. And they were celebrating this. So as they sang Psalm 149, they had to be saying, let me tell you about the new song. Because the song has come. The music is already playing. Now join in us in singing to the king. Number four, the early church knew that praise was always in proportion to someone's greatness. Look now to Psalm chapter 150. So again, praise was in proportion to someone's greatness. Psalm 150, 1-3. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. That word according there, think about this. It would be, another way to translate that would be in proportion to. You praise somebody according to what they've done. You may have heard this phrase where somebody says, boy, they were really singing your praise, right? Like if you had played sports, they might say, boy, the next day they were really talking about you at the coffee shop, they were singing your praise. And this is what many people seek after. In fact, if you took all the greatest people, we have this kind of way that we want to give people accolades. So we have the MVP in sports, right? And then we'll talk about who's the greatest basketball player ever. And so people would debate now, is it Michael Jordan or is it LeBron James? And that's a pretty simple answer, isn't it? It's Michael Jordan. And if you think it's LeBron James, we have an altar here for you at the end of the service. Right, but these people they would have this competition. Who is the greatest? Who's worthy of the praise? They have this. In actors they have the Actors Guild. They have these awards. They have businessmen. They have investors and inventors and people that are rich. They have the Man of the Year award. But ultimately, there's no contest when God enters the competition. He's the one who is worthy of all the praise. In fact, this is what we find in Revelation chapter 5, right? Is that they finally have the scroll, the award that everyone would covet, that everyone would want. It's written on front and back. It's sealed with 7 seals. And they say, look and see if there's anyone who's worthy of this. And they search above the earth and below the earth. They search through all of heaven, right? They searched through all of mankind, all of the greats of all the greatest. Moses, not worthy. Enoch, walked with God, not worthy. David, the king, the man after God's own heart, not worthy. Daniel, Peter, James, John, Mary, the very mother of Jesus, not worthy. And then they say, stop crying, because behold, the Lamb who is slain, there's one who's worthy. There's one who actually deserves to be sang to. You think about how people, they'll wait for hours to see some type of celebrity, to get maybe a signature. I was thinking this morning, Levi got to go to a baseball game a couple years ago and got a signature from a Cardinals player at the actual St. Louis Cardinals, you know. This morning, that baseball was laying in our shoe drawer, right? And I thought, how fitting that is that there are people that probably waited for hours. There are people that probably pay for that baseball because it has somebody's signature, right? Isn't that the way we should be coming into church? Shouldn't there be a lineup where we say, listen, I'm sorry, we're at capacity because today we're singing to the one who's worthy. Instead, most stand with their hands in the pockets, complaining that the mask, it makes it hard for them to breathe. One day it'll be so clear, won't it? One day, every trial you've ever faced will seem insignificant. Every accolade you ever received would seem so small because you'll be seeing the one who's worthy. I think this moment will be the beginning of the greatest worship that's ever happened. It's whenever the blindness of our eyes, the dullness, the cataracts of our eyes will be removed, and we'll see Jesus as truly worthy. And then that'll be the rest of eternity, is that we just see it in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way. And yes, I think there'll be great things to do in heaven. But I think when we see how worthy it is, that we'll say, I don't want to go anywhere and I don't want to do anything. I just want to say, he is worthy. And the early church surely understood that praise is in proportion to someone's greatness. You see, when we sing a song and it's not a song you like and you don't sing out, and when we sing a song you do like and you do begin to move, ultimately, who's being praised? It's you. It's based on your emotions. And honestly, it's based on our ignorance, that we don't realize that he is worthy. If I don't like the song, you know what's really convicting to me is to go on a mission trip where they sing in a different language and for me to think, man, I wish they would be singing in my language. But to realize, like, how good is this? God is being praised. It has nothing to do with me. All right. Let's see. Where are we at? Number five. So we said the early church realizes that everything was made for praise, that they've been given an invitation to join the praise. They're celebrating a new song. Number four is their praise is in proportion to someone's greatness, to God's greatness. And number five is this. The early church understood that you worship with whatever the Lord puts in your hand. Look at the way Psalm 150 ends. It says this. I'm going to sniff my nose, and it's going to be loud because there's a microphone, so apologies. Okay, there we go. I'm very sorry about that. Okay, Psalm chapter 150, verse 3 through 6. It says this. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and with the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with sound of cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Praise, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You realize there's 10 instruments there. I think there's a reason why there's 10. And it's not because that's what's required in the early church. If you can imagine this early church saying, who brought the lute? Who brought the cymbals? Let's all get it together. If we still had the position open for our worship team of harp, and we said, hey, we can't play until there's somebody who actually plays the harp. So it's not an exhaustive list. I think what the thought is that everything that you could reach out and get your hand on was made to join into the praise team, right? To join into the song. I remember there was a thought here is that everything was made for praise. I remember there was a video that I watched, I read about on YouTube, you could say, and it was of a drummer, and it was how drummers buy used cars. And so it's never the drummer buying a new car because drummers are relatively poor. So it's the drummer buying a used car. And as he's driving down the road, he turns the radio on. And what's the drummer do? He starts patting on the steering wheel and hitting everything, hitting the soundboard, hitting the console. And then when he hits the visor, like as his hi-hat, the visor swings down, he says, your hi-hat's broken, right? Because the drummer has never really left the drum set. Everywhere they go, they're like tapping on stuff, right? They're tapping their foot. And it's that concept that a believer should have, is that whatever the Lord puts in our hand, it should be used to sing in the song, right? Like I believe it's in Colossians, whatever you do, do it with all of your heart as for the Lord. That everything you do, that you're saying, whatever the Lord puts in my hand, that is going to be used for the worship service. This is one of the greatest things the Lord taught me, is whenever I was 19 and wanted to play basketball to do ministry, and saw how holding a basketball allowed me to share the gospel with kids. And so it went from that whenever I was 19 to whenever I was 22, it became a guitar. And so I thought I could use a guitar to praise the Lord. And then a couple years ago, it was fishing, and I could talk to people about fishing or about hunting and use it as a way to share the gospel. About whenever you do that, it's the seek of the adventure, and there's the greatest adventure you'll ever have is knowing the Lord, right? Is knowing Jesus Christ. And so whatever the Lord puts in your hand that you think, how could this be used to sing his song? I'll give you the latest example. Last week while we were down in Louisiana for Dawn's mom's funeral, it was an Applebee's menu that the Lord put in my hand in order to sing his praise. And as the waitress handed me the menu, I realized it looked like she had scars on her wrist. And so the whole time we ate, I just kept thinking, I wonder if she's burnt herself. You know, they're bringing out those hot plates and she's probably holding it. And the more I thought about it, the more I was convicted. I don't think those are burn marks. I think those are scars. And so she brought the ticket back. I stopped and said, Miss Laura, I just want to ask you, what happened to your wrist? She stopped. She said, I tried to commit suicide last month. And so right there, because of an Applebee's menu, we got to share the gospel with Miss Laura. Say, Miss Laura, you were made for a very specific reason. God wants you to join his song. And it's a song of hope that never ends. So we got to share the gospel right there with Laura. Not because of any great insight. It was simply because we're looking for the opportunity to join in the song. I want to ask you, have you looked at your hands lately? Have you looked at them and thought, what has the Lord given me that he wants me to use to praise him? There's a story, if you've read much Christian history, especially in regard to missions, you'll inevitably read about the Moravian movement, the greatest. They believe that was the beginning of modern missions. There was these believers that were being persecuted, so they kind of would go into hiding. One of the communities was at Hernhut, and there are two believers there that this small group, these believers that were there, one of them was a potter. His name was Leonard Dober, and so he made pottery. He was using that. They were selling it as a way to kind of make money for their, I guess, almost commune in some ways. They had a great heart for prayer. If you've ever heard of the 100-year prayer movement that was started by the Moravians. And so anyways, he hears the story about how bad slavery was. Of course, you have to understand there's no internet then, no newspapers. And so for someone to come back and talk about how there was a huge slave market, it broke this man's heart. He said this. He had a sleepless night where he couldn't sleep because he was just so concerned about these slaves. So he said this, Leonard Dober, I vowed to myself that if I could find one brother that would go with me, I would become a slave. So, before long, David Nitschman, who was a carpenter, volunteered to go with them. They went to their church and said, we believe we could sell ourselves as slaves as a way to get into the slave market to do ministry. Dober and Nitschman. So they go to their church and say, we feel like the Lord's laid this on our heart. You know what the church did? They stayed up all night singing. It's recorded, it was August 18th, 1732. They said it was the night of 100 hymns. They sang all night and said goodbye to them in the morning. You know, the rest of that story is that in the next 10 years, there were 70 missionaries sent from Hernhut. There were 600 believers in Hernhut. You get this? It's a church of 600. And it's as they worship that the Lord, like Acts 13, as they were worshiping and serving the Lord says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. There's something about worship where you say, we've been invited to the greatest song. We have the greatest reason to exist. We have the greatest invitation that through Christ we could join the song. The church has had centuries of people as they sang who said, He's worthy. And He's worthy to be declared. He's worthy to have His name proclaimed. The point of the message today is the early church worshiped. They didn't just sing. And there is vastly a difference. Have you heard your invitation that God desires you? That everything He made was for His praise and for His glory? And that He desires you? The problem is, in our sinfulness, we've fallen short of His glory and His goodness. So God in His goodness sent His Son to die on our behalf, that through Him we could be made right with God and made ready to sing His praise. Number two, have you joined the song of His redeemed? Number three, does your worship reflect God's greatness? And number four, are you using whatever the Lord has put in your hands for His praise? Father, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You that You desire worshipers. Father, I thank You for the model that You showed us of the early church, that they were filled with praise, that they had new insight of old songs. Father, I know that today we're not singing any new songs. But Father, as we sing, would You stir our hearts to see that You are worthy? Father, would You make us a people that worship You with reckless abandon? Father, would you teach us how to pray? And would You teach us how to worship? And Father, I know that even as we talked about dancing, that we've made it so individualistic. Father, would You allow us to worship as a group? Would we come together to sing Your praise? Father, for the people that are here today or the people that are hearing the message that are lost, Father, would You allow them to hear your call as an invitation to join in Your song? Father, would You convict their hearts of sin, and would You show them their need for Christ? And Father, for Your church, would You revive us? Would You make us worshipers again? We love You, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.